Good morning.
Good morning.
Please note that in our worship service today, we will once again be following Divine Service Setting 1. And Bible readings, if you wish to follow along, you will find printed in the accompanying service bulletin. We open our service with prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, as we gather together this morning in your holy presence, grant that we might humbly confess our sins and rejoice in the blessings of your grace in Jesus, your Son. Open our hearts to hear the message from your word and move us, your dear children, to apply that message to our lives. For the glory of your name, amen. Please rise. Welcome to the service today on this 19th Sunday after Pentecost in the name of the Lord Jesus, our King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, in a service in which we'll especially be reminded of the Bible truth that the Lord indeed is the controller of all history, including all those that rule and reign in earthly governments, and always in such a way that it serves the blessing and the benefit of his people, the church. We pray that the Spirit of God be poured out upon us as we worship our Savior in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We've come into the presence of God who created us to love and serve him as his dear children, but we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth, In countless ways, I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven you all of your sins. By the perfect life and the innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever, and you are his own dear child. May God grant us grace and strength to live according to his will. Amen.
Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. Glory to God, we give you thanks and praise. Of heavenly joy and peace on earth we sing. We worship you, to you our hearts we raise. Lord God Almighty, Father, Heavenly King. Lord Jesus Christ, the Father's only Son, you bore for us the load of this world's sin. O Lamb of God, your glorious victory won, receive our prayer, grant us your peace within. Alone, O Christ, you only are the Lord, at God's right and in majesty most high, who with the Spirit worshipped and adored, with all the heavenly host we glorify.
Let us pray. O God, the strength of all who put their trust in you, mercifully accept our prayer, and because through the weakness of our mortal nature we can do no good thing without your aid, grant us the help of your grace, that keeping your commandments we may please you both in will and deed. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Again, good morning. First of our Bible lesson is drawn from the book of the prophet Daniel. As you may note, it is quite a lengthy reading, but I wanted to share it, at least most of what's written in this chapter, with you this morning, in which it is taught in a very clear way that indeed the Lord our God is the one who enables those who are in positions of authority in secular government. He's the one that enables that to be and also decides when their terms of office end. And again, always for the benefit of his people, the church. This reading is found in Daniel 5, selected verses. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. The king cried out to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck. and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There's a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. And Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I've heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I've heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. And Daniel answered and said before the king, Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father a kingdom and majesty, glory, and honor. And because of the majesty that God gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. And you've lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and you've praised the gods of the silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him. And this is the inscription that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Here ends the first lesson. Join in reading responsively portions of Psalm 126. And the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion.
We were like the hosts who drink.
Then our mouth was filled with laughter.
And our tongue with singing.
Then they said among the nations,
The Lord has done great things for us.
The Lord has done great things for us.
And we are blessed.
Bring back our captivity, O Lord. Those who sow in tears
shall reap in joy.
He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing,
shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him.
Our next lesson is drawn from John's Gospel. This is a portion from the Passion history, which you will recognize, of Jesus before the Roman governor Pontius Pilate, again, during which Jesus makes clear that it was the Lord who had given the power to Pilate to be ruler of governor at that time. And again, we know that it was for the benefit of his church. We read in John 19, 5 and following, "Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, Behold the man. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and according to our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. And Pilate said to him, Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? Jesus answered, You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Here ends the second lesson. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Alleluia.
That it may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Let us now confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text today is recorded in the book of Romans in the 13th chapter, verses 1 to 7. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Here ends our text. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior, the Lord of the nations, dear Christian friends, likely heard about the major world news event that happened this past week, the peace agreement that was reached in the Middle East, the gathering of over 30 world leaders for a summit of peace in Egypt to support ending the military conflict in Gaza. As I was thinking about truths from God's Word to share with you today, to focus on in the sermon, it occurred to me that those events from last week provide a good opportunity to review together what the Lord teaches us in His Word on the subject of secular government and what our attitude should be. We who hold dual citizenship in the earthly nation of America and Jesus' eternal heavenly kingdom, towards secular government. And so today we want to have that as our topic. Look to the Bible to see what it teaches on the subject of secular government, God's servant for our good. Considering, first of all, the origin of secular government, then also its God-assigned function, and what our duty and privilege as citizens are towards our government. As to the origin of secular government, St. Paul writes in our text, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. There's no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. The apostle teaches us that the supreme ruler of the universe and the controller of history, the Lord our God, appoints all the governing authorities and heads of state that exist on earth. We heard about that in our lengthy reading that I shared earlier from the book of the prophet Daniel, hearing Daniel's words to a world leader at that time, Belshazzar of Babylon. It's about the year 600 BC. The Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. And you may also recall in the story of David, 1000 BC or so, that it was the Lord who took David from being a shepherd of sheep and made him ruler over the kingdom of Israel. So, yeah, the Lord's the one who established secular governments, including all those that exist today, and always so that they serve for the blessing of his dear believers, his church. And that holds true, friends, also when individuals who occupy positions in government prove to be incompetent or even corrupt. There have been rulers, quite a few in history, who have attained positions of power, not very good and godly, in some cases very wicked. And they have rose to power by dishonest means, through violence and occupied positions in government to satisfy their lust for power and to gain more earthly riches and worldly prestige. These too are appointed by God's will for the good of his people. A couple examples from the Bible spoke of Nebuchadnezzar, referred to in our reading. He was the one that was in power before Belshazzar. Very, very pagan ruler. God used him to inflict a loving chastisement on his people, Judah, in order to lead them to repentance. There was Cyrus of Persia, came later, an unbelieving monarch who issued the decree granting the Jewish captives permission to return home so that Jesus would be born as prophesied in the city of Bethlehem. Of course, you all know the story of Caesar Augustus of Rome, the man that God used to give that decree that a census be made of the Roman world so that Joseph and his great with child wife Mary would need to travel down to Nazareth, or down to Bethlehem from Nazareth, and so that Jesus would be born at Bethlehem. There was also a ruler at the time of Martin Luther named Elector Frederick. He was actually a very good and godly man of Saxony, whom God used for his good purposes in the days of Luther to serve as his protector. So all heads of state are used by God to serve the best interests of his people and also those that are in positions of authority in world governments of our own day. Now, as to the God-assigned function of secular governments, we learn about that from our text where the Apostle Paul writes, "Whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God." Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So from this we learn that God establishes civil governments in order to punish criminals and lawbreakers, including the right to carry out capital punishment if it so chooses, and to safeguard the security of the law-abiding citizenry, to curb wicked behavior, foster societal peace. We also think here of the blessings of government the Lord gives to us here in America, the public services our government provides, like a fire department, personnel, law enforcement officers, first responders, funding of things like libraries and construction of roads and bridges and hospitals and medical facilities. Think of that as Christians, we should, at all part of the daily bread that Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer to ask our Heavenly Father to supply us with. Luther wrote in his catechism, things that Jesus had in mind when, give us this day our daily bread. What was he thinking of? What is meant by daily bread? It includes everything God gives for our bodily welfare: food, clothes, house, home, money, property, godly spouse and children, and honest and faithful rulers and good government and things like that. So, we should be very thankful to our Lord for secular government and pray that he'd continue to bless us in this way. This connection might also be good to speak briefly about the role that God has not assigned to secular government, namely, to foster spirituality and religiosity, engaging in religious activities or enacting laws to legislate morality in society. That is a specific role or task that God has given, as you know, to his church, to Christians. And the Lord gave us the Great Commission, right? Go therefore and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them, disciples, to observe all things I've commanded you, to reach out with the gospel in Jesus' name as Christians, as a church. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, he's speaking to disciples, to Christians, to believers, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, glorify your Father in heaven. It's a wonderful privilege we have as Christian members of society and of a nation to let our light shine before others and share the gospel and lead people to Jesus by the way that we live. To Christian parents, the Lord gives the sacred task, training up children for the Lord, teaching them to know him as their Savior, instilling in them godly morals and values, including that they be law-abiding citizens to the glory of God's name. So while we recognize the authority and thank God for this, that God has given to the state in temporal affairs, punishing criminals, protecting the law-abiding, we understand that the responsibility of teaching and proclaiming, spreading the saving truths of God's word is something that he has given only to his believers. In regard to the duty and privilege God's given us towards secular government authorities, we learn from Scripture and here in our text that we're to honor them, regard them as those whom God has placed over us for our blessing. Even though they exhibit flaws, carrying out their duties and sins in their personal lives, yet we are to respect them for the sake of the office that they hold, just as Jesus, remember how he respected the greatly flawed Roman governor Pontius Pilate at his trial and taught his disciples to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, which includes, of course, the compliance with the laws the government enacts, knowing that when we obey the laws of the land, strive to be good citizens and patriotic, we're honoring the Lord who gave us our government. That's what Paul was meaning when he said, do it for conscience' sake, for the Lord's sake, and knowing that it will redound to the Lord's praise. What if there are things government does that we don't particularly appreciate, or laws that we would like to have changed or repealed? Well, then we're free to exercise our rights under the Constitution to go to the ballot box, vote for policies we deem wise, for candidates that we feel will serve the best interests of our American citizenry, not by taking the law into our own hands or lashing out against the authorities or damaging property or hurting people physically. And we're to render customs to whom customs are due, Paul says. In other words, pay our taxes, not expecting to enjoy the blessings of God through our government for nothing. Things like protection and things we mentioned before, all those public services. And one of the most important things we can do, and the Lord encourages us to do in his word in regard to government, is pray. Pray for them. Ask God to bless our leaders with wisdom to carry out their God-assigned role for him well. You may have noticed that prayers we offer here in church often include a little petition on behalf of our government leaders, in which we ask the Lord to grant them wisdom to carry out the duties he's given them faithfully for society's good, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. It's a quote from Paul's letter to Timothy. Pray for those in authority. Especially for this reason, we can live peaceful lives and so that the gospel can be spread in an unhindered way for the blessing of souls. In the book of Jeremiah, he was a contemporary of Daniel, and he served the Lord down in Palestine while Daniel was up there serving in Babylon and then later Persia. We read these words to the people of Israel living in exile in Babylon at that time. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city in which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So when the believers up there in Babylon sought the peace and worked for the welfare of the government of Babylon and later on Persia, they would benefit too from societal peace. Most importantly, so that they would be blessed in an unhindered way with opportunities to share their faith. Later on in the Christmas story, you ever wonder where the Magi came from? How did they got to know about the Lord? Men from up in that area of the world, because the believers that were there had been allowed to share the gospel with people there, and they had heard about the coming Savior up there in the territory of Babylon, Persia. And then, of course, the people of Israel would then be allowed, as mentioned earlier, to return to their homeland, where in fullness of time the Christ would be born, and a couple years later visited as a little child by Magi that came from the East. So in the same way, friends, we're to seek the peace of the city where we live, the country, that we may live quiet lives in godliness and reverence, and so that the gospel of the Savior might be spread without hindrance for the blessing of souls whom Jesus purchased with his blood. So these are among the truths the Bible teaches us in regard to the topic of civil government. May the Holy Spirit lead us to appreciate what this blessing of God is and help us to be good and loyal citizens, respectful to our leaders as those especially who know where our true citizenship is, and that is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, shall guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to the joy of your salvation, uphold with your spirit free.
Almighty and most merciful God, we implore you to hide the shame of our transgressions from your sight. Clothe us in the garments of salvation purchased by the suffering and death of your Son on the cross, those robes of righteousness which have been washed clean in his blood. Continue to bless your church, the fellowship of believers. May your ministers always proclaim the untainted message of salvation, and let your people joyfully hear and believe it. Stir up all Christendom with your Holy Spirit, turning the hearts of people everywhere to faithful worship and Christ-directed living. We entreat you to give understanding, moral strength, and courage to the President and Congress of the United States, to the governor and legislature of this state, and to all who have authority over us. Instill into the hearts of journalists, authors, educators, and other molders of public opinion a deep respect for you, Show them how to use the talents you've given them to promote justice, moral decency, proper values, and good order in this land. We pray for people who are in difficulties, for the poor and needy, for the sick and aged, for the desolate and downtrodden, and for all who are lonely and despairing. Be gracious to them and bless them. Arouse your church on earth to greater compassion for all who are afflicted. Grant wisdom to all who teach the children and youth of our congregation. May Christ dwell richly in the hearts of our parents and children, that our Christian homes stand as enduring models of godliness in an ungodly world. Teach Christians everywhere to be moderate in all things. Give them the trust to commit their ways to you and the sanctified will to flee temptation, lust, and all conduct unbecoming to Christians. Help us to set an example for others in our community by godly living, by brotherly harmony, by Christian charity, and by love for your word and for this house of worship. May our speech and conduct ever mirror the imminence of the great and glorious day of Christ's coming. Keep our hearts and souls strong through your word and sacraments, so that the sound of the last trumpet will be a note of joy and gladness for us. In Jesus' name, amen. We also join to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.